Hallelujah. We've been talking about alignment. And when we start to come into alignment, we understand that that means that things are going to change. And God's going to test the motives and thoughts of our heart. He's going to test the intentions of our heart in that alignment. And then those things that are out of alignment will begin to be pulled into alignment. And so in that process, things change. In that process, we recognize what truly was in our heart. And one of the men in the Old Testament who was tested but didn't do so well was Balaam. And Ann had mentioned, what's the deal with Balaam earlier this week? And I didn't really have a ready answer for her. So I went and I just did some research. And now I understand what the issue was with Balaam. Because it's not clear, if you just read the passages in Numbers 22... But before we go to Numbers 22, turn to Matthew 7. It's not clear, because if you just read the story, it sounds like, well, God gave him some unclear signals, and he went and did what he thought he was supposed to do, and he got whacked for it. And it seems kind of unfair. But that, when we start to look, and we look deeper, then we find out that those things really weren't true. What we find is the motives and intentions of his heart, and that's what God was exercising his judgment against. So before we turn there, though, I would like to turn to Matthew 7. We will be looking throughout Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25 extensively. But in Matthew 7, verse 19, is where I want to start. Because it says, every tree that bringeth forth good and bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's a big key. By the fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils. And in thy name have we done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And what we're going to see here is the fruit of what happened with Balaam. Because it's in the fruit that it begins to testify of the thoughts and intents of his heart. You know, fruits... You know, I was trained to always look for the fruit of something. Because if you'll look to the fruit, then you'll know what the tree was. It's not always so easy, because sometimes in our life things look really nice and wonderful. But if the tree was bad, the fruit will show up as bad, even though it may have been pretty wonderful and colorful. There's a vine that continually tries to grow on one of my crepe myrtle bushes, and it continually tries, and it's got these beautiful flowers and stuff on it, but the fruit of it is it kills the crepe myrtle. So if you just looked at how it looked initially, it's very wonderful and pretty, until you realize it's choking the life out of what was good, what was sought after. You know, we've been in the middle of a fast, and I hope all of you are joining us on that fast, and we're in the middle of the 21 days. And one of the things that I did discover, you know, was there's a Daniel fast, which is really comparatively easy compared to many other fasts, but it's at the same time, you begin to look and discover new things. And one of the things I discovered was that ice cream is the fruit of a cow, so therefore it's qualified. So we look for the fruit. And we look for fruit wherever we can find it sometimes. And if you would, turn to Numbers 22. And I'm going to read real quickly just through. There's three accounts in the New Testament of Balaam. And if God's speaking about, realize that Balaam's name appears 50 times in the Bible. Yeah, all the same person. Balaam. 50 times. So he made a mark, but why? What's the fruit? And that was surprising to me. And in 2 Peter, he says, 2 Peter 2:15, it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 11. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Revelations 2 and 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Those don't sound like a resounding affirmation of this man's character. If he's using such strong language, we need to understand what was the error in Balaam's way. Because we obviously don't want that error in our own way. See, the gift of God and the character of God are quite different. This man had tremendous giftings and we're concerned hearing God's voice. But as we'll see, the character of God was something that escaped him. Balaam operated in the gift of God, but failed to follow through in the character. He didn't allow that character to come forth and become natural with who he was. He knew the voice of God, and yet he didn't walk in obedience or in accord with that voice. There's a tremendous responsibility. Okay, we all want to cry out and we want to hear God, but there comes with that a responsibility to do something with that thing that we've heard. There's a responsibility to walk in obedience to that which we've heard. Numbers 22, verse 4. And what we see, the scene is that Israel has journeyed. They're beginning to head towards the Jordan there. Moses is still with them. But we're at the point where they've come into the land of Moab. Right there at the border of it, apparently. And they're all gathered there. And as far as the guys in Moab are concerned, is they just covered the ground, they covered the ground to where the ground cannot even be seen. There's just that many of them. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde will lick up all that is around us, and the ox, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, the people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite of me. So what we're seeing is now Midian and Moab are coming together. They're beginning to form a covenant. They've come together and they've had a little meeting, a little conference. And in that conference, Balak got elected to be their representative and their spokesperson. Now Balak is going to go forth and carry forth the instructions that Midian and Moab began to give. And their first instruction was that they realized that in all of our combined strength, we don't have enough military strength to answer this problem. So that's what they considered Israel to be, was a problem. So we don't have enough combined strength to answer this problem. So let us call to the prophet. Let us call to the seer. And have him come and curse this people for us. That may we, because God becomes with it, that we'll prevail. They realized that in their own physical strength, they didn't have enough to do it. And so skipping down to verse 7, it says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand and came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him." Obviously, Balaam was accustomed to being a prophet for hire. He was accustomed already to receiving wages to do that which God had given him a gift for. Right there, you just see that he's beginning to prophesy for a fee. That would be like me standing up here and saying, "Okay, do you want the $20 prophecy or the $100 prophecy?" That's what he's doing. And what we see, just continuing down here, verse 8, he says, "To spend a night here, and I will bring you the word back as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Now, I don't know if that's a real good recommendation when the Lord's saying, having to ask, "Who are these men?" Just what are you doing in the company of these people? Number 10. And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt and they covered the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balak arose in the morning and says to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The Lord sets out his purpose right there in the first encounter. He shows what he thinks of these guys. Who are these people? And he sets out his purpose. He says the same thing to him that he said to Abraham, that those who bless them will be blessed and those that curse them will be cursed. He already sets that out in his very first encounter. And Balaam does the right thing and sends the men back. So what's Balak do? Then he ups the ante. And so as we come back down here to verse 19, after he gets through telling them, "I can't do anything other than what God tells me to do," he goes to God and he asks him for a second opinion. Verse 19, "Now please stay also here tonight and we'll find out what else the Lord will speak to me." And God said, came to Balaam at night and said, "If the men come to you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you shall you do." Now, there's an interesting thing is that in the New American Standard, there's a word "have" in there. It doesn't appear in any other translation. And that word makes all the difference in the world. Because basically, if the men come to you, then you're to do this. But it was a condition in verse 20. It was a condition. God gave him a condition, and those conditions were never met. Because as we see, Balaam jumps up the next morning and heads out. Because he said, if the men come to you. Well, those men were already here. They can't come to him. They're already there. So there was never another embassy that came to him. There was another group that came to him. But yet, Balaam heads out. Why? Because it's in his heart to do so. I believe that there's a lot of times God will let us operate what's in our heart rather than what was in his will until we can see the fruit of it. How many of us get involved in asking God for a second opinion? You know, we want to do something and we'll just keep prevailing, keep prevailing, keep prevailing until we hear what we want to hear. I know I've done it. I won't look at anybody else and say, "You've done it." But I'm pretty sure that most of us have done that at some time or another in our life. We kept after it, like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum, until we got our way. But is that what God's best? What was God's intention stated right at the very first? Don't have anything to do with this. But because of the greed that was in his heart, because they had now sent the princes to come out to greet this man. He was promised all the wealth in the kingdom, the wealth of the household, to come and do this thing. What do you think he was wanting to hear? Yes and amen, and I'm out of here. So that's part of what we're seeing here, is the greed for wealth, the prestige, the pride that began to emanate within him. Because after all, he's the best in the land. There's a certain pride that comes with that. Balaam wasn't even close. I mean, it was from what they can tell of where Pethor was, it was quite a distance away from Moab. They didn't just get a local prophet. They went and got the one man that they could call on that could answer the situation. The pride of that began to get to him. Then we see the famous passage where, verse 22. Well, let's go back to 21. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding his donkey with his two servants who were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the way. So we begin to see that the great, mighty man of God, the seer of all seers, pride has blinded him to what's right there in front of him. The donkey sees it. Who's acting with more intelligence? So much so that the donkey begins to speak to him and ask him, why are you beating me? Because I'm turning off to keep you from being destroyed. Why are you beating me? Have I ever done this thing before? Have I not been with you all these many years and carried you faithfully wherever you wish to go? And yet, today I don't do so, and you're beating me rather than looking to see why I'm turning. In verse 31, we see, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Okay, Balaam now is having his Damascus Road experience. Maybe there's hope for him. Let's see. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. That again clarifies what God said the very first time. Your way is contrary to me. Your way, in other versions, it says your way is perverse to me. Because he's talking about the way, not just the fact that he's on the road, but because he's on the road pursuing wealth, pursuing status. Is this an alignment process that's happening right there? Amen. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now and let her live. And Balaam, here's his response, said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you were standing there in the way. Is it displeasing to you? Then I will turn back. See, that response is conditional. I have sinned, but only because I didn't know it was you standing in the way. It was no just as Paul on his Damascus Road experience said, Lord, forgive me. with no ifs, ands, buts, explanations, or anything else. It was just, Lord, forgive me. I acknowledge you for who you are. But this man begins to make reasoning. He begins to offer excuse. It's like when we offer an apology, say, and then we say, you know, I really want to be, I'm sorry for what I did and I apologize, but when you add the but, you just invalidated the apology. I have sinned, but it was only because I didn't know it was you. No acknowledgement. He sinned intrinsically because it was sin to do what he was doing. Then at that point, the Lord does release him. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but just speak only the word which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And Balaam went on to begin to prophesy. It was again purposed in his heart to prophesy harm and doom and curse the people of Israel. He already knew that that wasn't what he was supposed to do, but yet he purposed in his heart to do that thing which he had been challenged or set out to do. Let me ask you something. Is it, when somebody is declared to be a prophet, how are they judged? And that's something that I discovered on this journey. And Joe, this is the answer to your question. If you will, just hold your thumb there in Numbers 22, but turn to Deuteronomy 13. Just a wee bit down the street here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning that which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you purge the evil from among you. Pretty stout stuff. See, the test of a prophet is not just does it come to pass, but does it lead you closer to God? Because if it's leading you astray from the things of God, then not only is he not a prophet, but he's to be stoned and put to death. If he's leading you into idolatry or immorality, then he's to be stoned and put to death. That's the test that this man's actions were being put against. That's the test that our actions are being put against, especially as your leaders, but every person in here. The test is not whether or not something comes to pass. The test is whether or not it led you closer to God. The words of a prophet should always be encouraging and uplifting, even if they're hard. I've been corrected. And when it's done properly by the spirit of prophecy, it will bring life. It will bring, even though you know, ooh, I missed it and I've got to correct that, I've got to fix that thing, it will bring life. It will bring with it a good fruit, a good end. And that's what everything needs to be judged by, is by the fruit of what happened. Not did it feel good at the moment, but does it have a good end? See, that's the same thing that they dealt with time and time again in Jeremiah, because the prophets were all prophesying the peace and the restoration and the whole wonders of Israel. At the same time, Jeremiah was crying out and going, no, wait a second, repent. Who do you think the people wanted to hear? Yeah, give us the good news and toss that guy out of the city. And that's basically what they did. Tossed him in a hole. Another story. Hallelujah. So prophets not only judge by a thing coming in past, but the content of the message. That's what we have to look at, is what's the content of our message? What's the content of our message when we're in Walmart? What's the content of our message when we're living next door to somebody and all they hear is screaming and yelling and cussing? What's the content of our message being displayed? Enough said. It's interesting to note that with all these things, Balaam knew God. And it's in his first testimony. If you turn to 23, Numbers 23, verse 8, this is the first time that he goes out to curse Israel. And here's what God begins to speak through him. He says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? I see him from the top of the rocks. I look at him from the hills. Behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? These guys are a bunch. Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his. What he began to look at is he began to see what righteousness could do. He saw into the Spirit and he saw the end of righteousness and what it looked like. You'd think that would be enough to turn his heart. But apparently it didn't. Let my end be like his. The second time he begins to speak out when he was taken to yet another place and began to raise the altars. And each time they did this thing as unto the Lord Yahweh. Because the word that they use here when he says, the Lord my God, he uses the word Yahweh. Meaning he knew the God of Israel. And he called him my God. Now he never says whether or not that was the only God that he followed. But he knew Yahweh. Verse 19 of chapter 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? He has spoken, and will he not make it good? See right there, God is confirming to him yet again that thing that I told you in the first place. I'm still believing that. You're still persisting these multiple times, and he wound up doing it three times to try to curse these people. But I've already set out that I'm not going to curse them. I've already stated to you I'm not going to curse them. Then he begins to bless them a third time. And in that, Numbers 24, verse 9, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. What did he tell Abraham about Israel, about the coming of Israel? Blessed is everyone who blesses them, and cursed is everyone who curses them. He's speaking the words of the Lord. He's knowing the words of the Lord, and he's speaking blessings over the land of Israel, blessings over this tribe that's coming in. And skipping down to verse 16, we see how much he knows God, how much the knowledge of God fills him. It says, the oracle of him who, verse 16, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty. That's pretty clear. He has the knowledge of God within him. But having the knowledge of God and having the heart of God are two different things. And I believe that's what God is trying for us, get us to see. It takes more than just the knowledge of him. It takes having the heart of God as well. Knowledge of him, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without understanding. Understanding is beginning to come in and stand underneath that thing that you know when it's God. Beginning to stand underneath the umbrella and the covering of who he is. Balaam wasn't doing that. He wasn't choosing that. Balaam knew the latter end of being righteous, and he knew God, and yet he still persisted to try to curse him three times. He still did that thing which was in his heart to do, the thing of unrighteousness, the iniquity that was in his heart kept coming forth because he still wanted to get that prize. He still wanted to associate with these kings and queens, these kings and princes of Midian and Moab. He still wanted the wealth that came with that prestige. He still had greed in his heart. And he continued to associate with unrighteousness. When we look at Numbers 25, we see that there was a sin, a tremendous sin, that rose up within the people. And they began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. The Israeli people began to play the harlot. They began to enter into divinations and witchcraft and whoredoms with the people of Moab and the people of Midian. And God caused the plague to come upon them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Why? Because verse 3, because Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor and the Lord was angry against Israel. And so the plague was stayed by one man standing up in a case of righteousness that was definitive. One man stood up in a case of righteousness and stood for righteousness even though it cost him a brother. He stood in the way of righteousness and began to do that which was right and stopped the plague. But why did the plague happen in the first place? How did this occur? And we see part of the answer in verse 17 of 25. It says, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them. For they have been hostile to you with their tricks, which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor. And in the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leaders of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. So what we see here is that God is beginning to outline what happened there. And he continues to talk to Moses. And if you'll turn over to Numbers 31, we'll see the end of that. So they were told to be hostile, and God sends them out after Midian, but not immediately. There's a whole lot of things that transpire in between this time and the time that he sends them out. God never forgets the iniquity that we've caused unless we lay it at the cross. But we must lay it at the cross. That had not been done here, obviously. In chapter 31, verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, with the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Guess what? He was supposed to be heading to the house. Instead, he stayed and hung out with the wrong guys. Hanging out with the wrong people can be deadly. It can be very, very dangerous. There's a young man that I counsel. He's now turned 30 in jail. And he's there simply because he was riding in a car of somebody who did a drive-by shooting. He didn't participate in the shooting. He wasn't part of it. Didn't even know that it was planned. I don't know that from his account of it that the thing was even planned to start with. But because he was in the car and he was the one who got caught, not the guy who did it. He's been sitting there for over 2 years awaiting this matter to be settled. There's a cost to our disobedience. There's a reckoning for our disobedience. And if we skip down, we begin to see verse 16 and 31, chapter 31 again. We begin to see what was the real sin, the magnitude of the sin of Balaam against God. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Beor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. See, it's Balaam who gave the counsel because he began to realize that the Lord will not curse these people. And what he hasn't cursed, I can't curse. So the only way to get the Lord to curse them is to draw them away from the Lord. And so he counseled Midian and Moab to begin to cause the people to play the harlot, to begin to draw them into iniquity, because in the process of drawing him into iniquity, you would draw them out from underneath the covering of God. And that was his counsel, and that was the error. That was the sin which God did absolutely detested. See, he chose to be a part of the iniquity. He chose to be part of unrighteousness. Why was he still hanging out with these people? You know, if I was one to one and I was standing on top of that mountain looking over at a sea of people that God had blessed, you know where I would be next? Going down the mountain and going down there and saying, "Hey, good people of Israel, let me talk to you. Let me just hang out with you guys a while." But he didn't do that. Why? Because there he would have been on the bottom of the totem pole. There he would have been just another dog. But better to be a dog in the house of the Lord than to be a king with the unrighteous. And that was the choice he was making. See, he wanted to have all of it. He was trying to keep all of it. He wanted to be able to hear God, and yet he wanted to walk in his disobedience. He wanted to create his own little world. He tried to have the best of both worlds. How many of us know what it is that we're supposed to do, and yet we keep trying to hang into the world just that little bit? How many people stand on the fence? That's what he tried to do, was stand on the fence. Well, the person who stands on the fence winds up getting hurt sooner or later. Be in one camp or the other, but don't stand on the fence. Begin to allow God to pull you over into his side. Begin to see where righteousness is and stand with it. Hallelujah. So what are the three things that we can learn three things from Balaam? Number one was that he aligned himself against what God was doing. In spite of having the ability to see what God was doing, he continued to align himself against it. How many of us do that when we begin to murmur about a brother or a sister that God's taken through a process? When we begin to cast dispersions upon another ministry because it doesn't look like our ministry? When we begin to judge something that's happening in another camp without God giving us a personal revelation of what's really going on? It's so easy to come into agreement with those things and not realizing what we're doing. We're aligning ourselves with the enemy when we do that. You know, there's a few writers, and I'm not saying that some of the things that they're saying aren't true, but there's one group that sends me emails, and I don't know how I got on this list because I didn't sign up for it. I can guarantee that. But I take a peek every once in a while, and they're just blasting some of the things that happen out in Christianity. Just blasting them and just picking and pecking and just beating on it. And some of the times they may have some truth in what they're saying. But the hatred that's coming up, the yuck that's coming with it, tells me where the fruit is. Because that's coming. They're doing that out of a jealousy or a strife or a division within themselves. And that's not right. And to me, that will be judged much harder than whoever was committing the original sin. Brothers and sisters, it's not up to us to stand in that place of judgment. It's up to us to stand in a place of righteousness, but not in a place of judgment. Align ourselves with the things of God. Stand with his righteousness. And we see that he was willing to prostitute his gift for a fee. There has to be a sincerity in our own heart for what we're doing. We have to do it because of life within us. That was the second point, by the way. There has to be a sincerity in our heart why we're doing what we're doing. We can't be doing it out of a selfish motive or a wrong ambition. Because when we are, we disqualify everything that we've done. Mark was saying Thursday night about a man who went to heaven and found out that all of his work was burned up because it was done from a wrong motive. God's more concerned about the motives, the thoughts and intents of our heart than the thing that we've actually accomplished. And I know from personal experience, I can do things that would everybody would think, man, Pastor Chuck, it's awesome. And that's the problem. That's sometimes why people do things. We want to do it because this is what God has put in our heart to do. We want to do it from a motive of love, a motive of purity, a motive of setting forth truth. The purpose of standing with Him in righteousness. You know, in that same vein of thought, you know, sin can blind us to the danger that's ahead. Just as it did with Balaam and the donkey could actually see. The donkey knew more about what was going on than Balaam did, who was the mighty prophet of God. He could see. Because sin had blinded Balaam's eyes. And he rushed headlong, according to Jude, he rushed headlong into this unrighteousness, into this iniquity. That's what God is warning us about. And three, I really believe that Balaam, if he had just done the first two, would have probably got off the hook. But this third one sank his boat. He gave counsel that led Israel away from God. He gave counsel that led Israel away from God. It led them into immorality and idolatry. What do you think the price is for David Koresh? Or any of the others that have done the same thing? They've led God's people. They've led God's people into something other than the righteousness of God. Who've led God's people into a place of idolatry. Or a place of immorality. That's the weight. That's the one that God was warning about. Don't be like this. Don't cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Don't cast a stumbling block before my sons and my daughters, those that I've chosen. Don't run greedily after the heir of Balaam. The Lord's word to me was that He knew me and yet placed my people in harm for His personal gain. God wants us to be pure. To hang on to Him and to hang on to that which is righteous. To bear forth that which is good fruit. There comes a time in every person's life where they have to make that final stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Whatever you had to do, do it now. Whatever it is, God. Whatever it is. Because see, right now we can change. Today, we can change our path. Today, we can purpose to do things differently. Today, we can look for an encounter with Him. And those who have ears to hear, have an encounter with Him. Even today. So, Ann, I hope that explains your question. I want to thank you. I don't want to preach just doom and gloom all the time. But at the same time, I want to bring you up and educate you in what is out here, what we're facing against, what we're looking at, why somebody failed, why somebody succeeded. If He's mentioned 50 times in the Bible, There has to be a reason. If he's given three quotes in the New Testament as to the horror of his way, we need to understand what that was. Let us choose righteousness. Let us walk according to the law of love and not the law of greed and the worldly systems. Amen.